Would you take your Bibles, please, and join me at 2 Kings chapter 6 this morning. 2 Kings chapter 6. We're taking a break for the next couple of Sundays from our study in the book of Matthew. The Lord has been blessing my heart as I've been going through 1 and 2 Kings for the past couple of months in my own personal devotions. And I wanted to share with you some thoughts. I've viewed these two books a little bit differently in my studies before. Going through looking at all the different kings, but this time specifically looking at the prophets that God raised up to teach His people. As they tried to bring the people back to God, God raised up prophets to communicate His truth, to communicate messages of encouragement, to communicate messages about God Himself to the people, also to communicate messages of judgment, that if they did not turn back to God, God was going to bring judgment upon them. You and I are teachers. Our lives are instructing people around us about what we are and who we serve. And our lives ought to be instructive about the qualities of God. I'm afraid so many times that people, when they read us or they are instructed by our lives, that many times they don't see the Lord. They don't see His qualities, rather they see our weaknesses and our frailties. And that, of course, is naturally human. But for the child of God, we are to be walking with the Lord, and His presence in our lives is to be instructing others. And it is so interesting to me that as you study the lives of Elijah and Elisha, that God used them to instruct others around them about His great qualities, God's qualities. And as I was studying the life of Elisha, I began to realize these specific things, and I kind of put them down as a list of the things that were taught by Elisha because Elisha was walking with God, and how he was able to instruct the servant that worked with him every day, how he was able to instruct kings, how he was able to instruct Syrians who had come to take him captive and to kill him. His whole life was a lesson, an instruction in God's qualities. And I think that you and I need to take these things to heart as we look at them from 2 Kings beginning at chapter 6. Look at some of these things that were taught by a servant of God who was walking with God. You know, you have very little to say to the culture if you're not working and walking with God every day. You have got to stay in His Word. You have got to fill your heart and mind with the truths of God's Word, and that's how we walk with God. And so many times God is distant from us because we are so busy in this world, we're so busy with our job, we're so busy with our things that we think are important, that we don't communicate what we should. Many people hide behind evangelism. And they say, really, the only thing we need to be communicating to the world is Jesus Christ. Well, I understand where they're coming from. And we ought to tell others about Jesus Christ. But if your life does not live Jesus Christ, what you say and what you are not going to match up. And when people hear the message that you tell them about Jesus Christ, are they going to believe it coming from you? That's the point. And we've separated those things today. We have our church life, and then we have our rest of our life. We live one way at church, and we live a completely different way at work, completely different way, and we're all guilty of this. And it ought not to be. And so I hope over these next couple of messages, as we look at 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7, I want us to see how God used Elisha to communicate His qualities, God's qualities, to His generation. How did He do it? How was He consistent in living before His generation God's qualities? I think this is important. I hope that you'll listen carefully. Now, I want to say at the outset that Elisha is one of my favorite characters. And I love Elijah. But Elisha is one of my favorite characters. He was a good second man. I was an assistant pastor for Dr. Hobbs for nearly 15 years. And I heard dozens of men saying, oh, it's so terrible being the second man. There was a book that was released back about 10 years ago called The Plight of the Second Man. And it went into this detail about how bad it was to be the second man and how many times your talents are overlooked. And I said, what are they talking about? It was the greatest thrill of my life. To get to learn and to grow and to develop and to be able to be in that role for so many years. It was a good thing. And Elisha was a good second man. You know what the Bible says about him? It says that for Elijah, he poured water on Elijah's hands. Now, God did not share that with us because that was derogatory. He shared that with us because that was good. He learned how to be a servant. He poured water on Elijah's hand, and God said, you know what, Elijah? He went directly to Elijah, and He said, I want you to anoint Elisha to be the next prophet after you. Why? Because he was a good second man. He learned how to be a servant, and that's what we need to be. Now, notice I didn't say servant leader. Boy, I get so tired of hearing that. It comes out all the time. Servant leader, servant leader. Why? Because we don't like servant. We want to attach something to it, right? Elisha was a good servant. And God said, you know what? I'm going to choose Elisha to be the leader. And the mighty miracles. Remember what Elisha asked for? He said, I want a double portion of whatever Elijah has. And God said, you watch, Elijah. Whenever he leaves in that chariot of fire, you watch. And you'll get what you want. And the mantle fell upon Elisha. And the miracles that were performed and the work that was done during Elisha's ministry in many ways eclipsed Elijah. And he didn't think that was possible. And yet the power of God was manifested in Elisha's life. And I want you to see how the power of God was manifested in his life as a teacher of the children of Israel. Now, what we have recorded here in chapter 6 of 2 Kings begins with a very familiar refrain. It sounds like a page out of the morning newspaper. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel. Now, doesn't that sound like today? We find this to be true. Now, that's how we begin at verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 6. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servant, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place where the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. This happened several times, in other words. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? He had a modern day NSA movement going on inside his room. Everything that he said in secret, he would go to his situation room and he'd say, all right, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go up against the king of Israel. This is what we're going to do. And whenever they would go up, the king wasn't there. They couldn't find anybody and all their secrets were known. So they went back to the situation room again and they began to plan and scheme and how they were going to get the king of Israel and how they were going to take over the Israelites. And they went back and all their plans again were known by the Israelites. And so he says, which one of you is the traitor? Is basically what he's saying here. Which one of you is the traitor? Who is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord. And he was telling the truth. None, my lord. O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, he telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Now, how in the world did he know that? How would he be able to do this? Now, did the prophet Elisha have his bedroom bugged? Was the situation room bugged? Yes! I want to tell you something, folks. There's not a thing you do or think that God doesn't know about. And you know what? This is the first quality that I want you to see here that was known by the Syrians. Elisha the prophet knows everything that's going on. He tells the secrets even of the things that you share in your own bedroom. He knows about it. Now, how did Elisha know? because of the God of Israel. This brings us to God quality number one. God sees and knows everything we do. Do you realize this is not being taught in Sunday school anymore? I remember as a child growing up that we all the time got lessons. Thou God seest me. Everywhere we went, the Bible verse, Thou God seest me. Do you think that that's being taught to the young people of today? They don't believe that. I can get away with anything. I can do whatever I want to do. And no consequences will come my way. That's how they think. Why? A whole generation of kids have grown up not knowing that God sees and hears and knows everything that goes on in their lives. Don't you think that's a quality of God we need to be teaching today? Our lives ought to be instructive of that. And yet we live in such a way that we act as if God doesn't see and God doesn't hear what we say and what we do. This was the first lesson. We can do nothing in secret that He does not know. Thou God seest me was ingrained in the teaching of the children of Israel. But today there is little knowledge of the fact that God knows my every thought, my every motive, and my every action. So the king of Syria, he comes up with a plan. We've got to eliminate Elisha. Isn't that always how things go? They found a person to blame. Let's go get him. As if God doesn't what? Exist. Do you see the point where I'm coming from here? Things haven't changed a whole lot from 4,000 years ago. Men and women still act as if God does not exist. Let's kill Elisha and then our problem will be solved, right? Wrong. Now, think for just a moment. He first sent out those to spy out where Elisha was. Now notice this, please. Verse 13. This is his plan. Now remember, what did the servant just say to the king? Every secret that you, everything you talk about in your bedroom, anywhere, is known to Elisha. So they get together and what do? They're secretly planning how they're going to get Elisha. Anybody see a problem here? What does the fool do? The fool just keeps doing the same thing over and over again because he doesn't think there's a God. So he thinks, all right, we're really going to keep this secret this time. Elisha's not going to find this out. Ha ha. And he said, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Now get this. How they're wording this. You got to see the picture of the Bible. You got to let it live. Let's send in spies to find out. Now they're thinking, all right, Elisha's hearing us now. Let's think for just a moment. How can we word this where he won't get upset and he won't be alarmed? Let's say we want to bring him to us. Let's fetch him and bring him here. All right, so they want to have a meeting with Elisha, except it's going to be a necktie party. All right, that's what they're trying to do. Oh, how smart this king was, right? Oh, how smart. So the king decides to eliminate Elisha by saying, let's go spy out the land and find out where he's at, and then we will fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Now, that's not Dothan, Alabama. All right? That's Dothan in Israel, about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. All right? Therefore sent he hither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. Now the intrigue is just tense here. He's not just sending out his spies now, he's sending out his whole army. We're going to get Elisha, and we're going to stop all these secrets being known by him, and we're going to get the king of Israel, and we're going to have Israel as our slaves. All right? Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, alas, master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now stop right there. Now we've just seen what's going on back there at the palace there in Syria. We've seen how they're going to try to take Elisha now. Now let's bring it home. All right? Elisha and his servant. Elisha's servant goes out to get the water. And when he goes out there to get the water from the well, he looks up, and all around Dothan, the town of Dothan, all he sees is horses and chariots and Syrians. He drops his water jug. He runs back inside and said, "Master, what are we going to do? We're completely surrounded." And we all know from watching TV westerns that whenever you're completely surrounded, you have to give up, right? You circle the wagons and shoot it out, or you give up. Go out with your hand. Put the white, take the white handkerchief and tie it on the end of the gun and hold it up like that. That's what we do, right? That's what the servant was thinking. What are we going to do? He's panicking. All right? There's always several responses whenever you see something that looks like it's the end. All right? You see several responses. We see the first response was from the servant. Panic. Panic. What are we going to do? What does Elisha say? He says something that the servant is like, "Where is my servant living? What planet is he on right now?" He's on some intergalactic journey or something to come up with this statement. Notice what he says. "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now, have you ever counted people that are on your side against those that are on somebody else's side? Whenever we used to like to play tug of war, and you always wanted to get the biggest person on your team. They were going to be the anchor, right? Now, I was like the smallest kid ever in my class, and we were playing tug of war out here on the playground one time, and I said, "I want to be the anchor." Okay? And on the other end of the rope, on the other side, was the biggest kid in our class. His name was Kenny Pace, and he was the anchor for the other team. So we got the rope, and I put that had a big loop at the end of the rope, and you tied it to yourself, all right, which I had to do 5 or 6 times because my waist was so small. And there I was the anchor, skinny little Todd, all right, and there was Kenny Pace way down at the other end of the rope, big old kid. They had the little streamer hanging from the middle of the rope, and they said, "Go!" And I went flying. My feet left the ground as the rope was going that way, because while we were saying go, Kenny Pace had turned around in the rope. All right? He had turned around in the rope with his back to everybody else, and he just took off running. All right? And there it was. I just got snatched off the ground. Boom! You know what? I wish we'd had on our side more numbers. All right? We did the count. We were all even, but we weren't even. All right? Because I had a little tiny anchor on this end and a big guy on the other end, and when he took off running, that was all over. And I got drug on the ground as we were going across. I wish we'd have had more numbers. And that's what the servant was saying. I wish we had more numbers. Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. That sounds like pie in the sky nonsense, does it not? Humanly speaking. God quality number two. You and God make a majority in any community. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say that, and he based it on this passage of Scripture right here. What a thing to be reminded of. You and God make a majority in any community. Here's Elisha. He's inside his house, and he knows that they're all around. Remember, God's revealed the secrets of Syria to him. He knows. And he says to the servant, "Hey, those that be with us are more than are outside." Elisha's servant is looking around the house, and he's saying, "I don't see but just two of us here." And what does Elisha do? And Elisha prayed, verse 17, and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And I want to tell you, this prayer needs to be prayed all across America, because this is a forgotten message. This is a forgotten message. Oh, we've got to get more men in Washington. That's the problem. We've got to have more men in Washington than are Christians. Is that going to solve the problem of the heart of the people of America? No. You and God make a majority in any community. We need to have our eyes opened that we might see the Lord in all of His glory, and that we might know His qualities and His power and His might in our lives. When you get your eyes and you start looking at the enemies all around you, you can get discouraged just like the servant did. What are we going to do? And there are a lot of Christians that are asking this question this morning. What are we going to do? The odds are turned against us. What do? You ask the Lord to open your eyes so that you might see His might and His glory and His power. And that's what was allowed to be done. What does the servant do? He sees, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, where have we learned about the chariots of fire before? What had just happened in the previous chapters? Those same chariots of fire had swooped down and taken Elijah away. And he had gone back to glory with the Lord, alive! And now those same chariots of fire are back and they cover the mountains and all around Dothan. All he could see were chariots of fire, flames shooting up from the wheels of the chariots, fire-breathing horses. That's how he describes it, chariots of fire. He was able to see that God was all around, outnumbering the hosts of Syria. You and God make a majority in any community. Now, it's interesting to see some of the Hebrew words that are used here. And he said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may, notice please, that word see. That word see is an interesting Hebrew word. It means seeing unaffected by the outward and inward circumstances. To be able to see something as true despite what we see all around us. Here you've got an army completely surrounding you. That looks bad. But once he had his eyes opened, he could see beyond that, unaffected by his present circumstances. He could actually see the provision of God on his behalf, the mighty host around him. Now, see, some people see things that aren't there. Judges will tell you that the weakest evidence in the courtroom setting is eyewitness accounts. How many times have they been proven wrong? You think you've seen somebody, or you saw something that didn't happen, or you saw a color that a person was wearing and they weren't wearing that color. Why? Because our eyes play tricks. We have all kinds of things that are going on, and in the haste and in the hurry and in the moment, we don't see things clearly. This word see in the Hebrew is seeing that is unaffected by circumstances outwardly or inwardly. Now, if you remember your Hebrew history, you may recall that Dothan was the site of another situation that took place back in Genesis. Dothan was the place where Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Now, Joseph was 17 when his brothers treacherously betrayed him and sold him to a traveling band of merchants who were on their way to Egypt. There was no miracle there for Joseph, was there? There was no chariots of fire. But you know what? God's presence was just as real, even though he couldn't see it at 17. God was completely surrounding him and protecting him. He was taken by that group, and he was preserved. Now, you understand what that meant to ride with a group of traveling merchants that you didn't know and you were sold? You know how you were treated by those people? And yet Joseph survived that. He's brought to Egypt. God leads and guides in his life. He goes into the house of Potiphar. And every moment of every day of Joseph's life, you see the unfolding of God's protection and power in his life. Just as surely as those chariots of fire were surrounding Elisha and the servant, God was surrounding Joseph. And just because you cannot, like Joseph, you cannot see the chariots of fire, that does not mean that God's protection is not around you. Isn't that wonderful to know? That God is shielding and protecting and watching over. Oh, how many times God has shielded this ministry? God has shielded individuals in this church. God has undertaken in remarkable ways and answered prayer. If only we had eyes to see that were unaffected. I am completely convinced, and I want to make sure all of you understand, I'm completely convinced that all of the situations that we see unfolding in this country, that God is still going to take care of us. Amen? Because we're His children. And in spite of the fact of what we may face in the future, which may mean martyrdom, jail time, whatever the case might be, God always takes care of His own. You might not like the circumstance, but understand and know that you have the Christ of the circumstance. And He walks beside you, and He will lead and guide, and He will protect, and He will care for you. That's the second lesson that's given here. You and God make a majority in any community. Now back to our text, verse 18. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. All right? He took them right into the middle of the king that he was looking for, the king of Israel. Brought them right downtown. They're all smote with blindness, and so they all had to grab the rope like K-4 kids. And they made their way out of where Dothan was, and they went all the way up into Samaria, up into the north, completely blinded. And then what happens? And it came to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the middle of Samaria. And this is hilarious, verse 21. I laugh every time I read this verse. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Now, here is the king who knows that that Ben-Hadad and the Syrians, they want to see him dead. They want to see the Israelites dead. And now all of these Syrian hosts, they're all brought into the middle, and the king is jumping up and down. Can I smite them? Can I smite them? And what does Elisha do? He bursts his little bubble. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Don't you understand what we're doing here? Don't you understand what God is unfolding here? No, you can't kill them. No, you cannot smite them. Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? You're the winner here. Set bread and water unto them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So they prepared a meal, they fed all of these Syrians, and they went back home. And you know what? The Syrian king pulled back all of his troops because of that. And he spared the king of Israel his life and spared all the children of Israel. Now, this is important to see here. God quality number three. Mercy is God's greatest quality. Mercy is God's greatest quality. Mercy illustrates God's power and His grace. Elisha was a teacher to the king of Samaria. He was the teacher of the king of Syria. And certainly they needed lessons in mercy, did they not? What was the king's first response when he saw all the Syrian hosts inside there? Can I smite them? Can I smite them? That's how a lot of Christians react today. Oh, can we just destroy them? Imprecatory prayers from heaven. Destroy the whole government so we can start all over again, right? No. Mercy. He said, give them something to eat. Now, I'm sure that everybody's eyes got really big whenever Elisha said that. But you know what? He knew what God's plan was. His plan was to preserve them, let them go back home, and they won't attack us. Why? Because God, who could have struck them all dead, and He will later on, He gives them an opportunity here. He reaches out to them in mercy to spare their lives so that the Syrians will not attack Israel, and gives the Syrians another opportunity to turn to God, and He gives the children of Israel another opportunity to turn to God, because both were spared in this regard. Now notice, because of the mercy that was displayed to the Syrian king was shaken. He abandoned his war against Israel. However, at a later date, Ben-Hadad, and by the way, Ben-Hadad is the title of the king of Syria. That's not his name. That is his title. Ben-Hadad again came and besieged Samaria, as we're going to see as we get into chapter 7. Now, I want you to think for just a moment here about the mercy of God that was exhibited to you. You think about your life and how many times and in how many situations God was merciful to you when He could have let you go. He could have just ended it for you. at that point. All of us can say, I think, that God has been merciful to us. Elisha was communicating to the children of Israel and to two kings the mercy of God. If God can strike everyone with blindness, can God take their life too? Absolutely. Absolutely. Listen, don't sin against mercy. This morning, young people and adults, don't sin against God's mercy. God reaches out in pity and He provides a way. Mercy is the withholding of what you deserve. And grace is giving you what you don't deserve. That's the beauty of God. Mercy is the withholding of what you do deserve, and grace is giving to you what you don't deserve. And this is pictured here in this passage of Scripture. So in verse 23, He prepared a great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, He sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel during this particular time. They were done. They went back home. What a beautiful picture of the mercy of God disarming men, disarming kings, disarming armies. God can do that if He so chooses to do. And we need to be reminded of the mercy and quality of God. Now let's go on. Verse 24, we're almost done with what we're going to cover in this first part. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. A period of time had gone by. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. That's a cup of dove's dung. Can you imagine how desperate the times must have been? And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help my lord, O king!" And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son." Can you imagine having to decide that case? It's almost like another case that Solomon had before, whenever he was king. They boiled one baby and ate him, and the next day they were going to boil the other son so they could survive, and she went and hid her child. Totally understandable. But it shows you how desperate the conditions are. And here's the king of Israel. Has he cried out to God yet? No. He uses God as an excuse. He said, "If God doesn't help you, nobody can help you. But what aileth thee?" You can see the sarcasm in his voice, completely overwhelmed by the situation. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, "God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." Now, I want you to think for just a moment. This woman, who was in this desperate situation for food, she cried out to whom to solve her problem? Government. I told you this was reading like the newspaper. She cried out to government, and what does government blame? Blames the man of God. I want to tell you something, folks. I think that this is true. We know this will be true in the future. But as we draw closer to the time of the Lord's return, you're going to have to understand that Christians are going to get blamed. We already are. We're being blamed for all kinds of things. Just this morning on NBC News, on Meet the Press, they were mocking the Christian base as being out of touch and the problem that we're having. They're calling the Christian base, and they use different names, Tea Party people and the Christian base, they like using that phrase, as being out of touch and therefore obstructionists. And what do? We've got to get rid of their influence. We're going to get blamed for all the problems. This is as old as the Old Testament. Elisha is the one that's caused all these problems. God, do so to me. And more so, if I don't chop his head off by sundown, it's his fault. It's his fault. Now, folks, we need to understand what's coming. I know that this was written many, many thousands of years ago, but I want to tell you something. We're headed to desperate times here in America. Inflation is starting to work its way into the economy. And it's going to go higher and higher and higher and higher till people can't afford food. And then we're going to see things that happen in this land that we've never seen before, I believe. Something has to happen to America before the tribulation period. Because in the tribulation period, you don't read about America. You don't see America's influence from the West. Something happens to America. And I believe that it will be very similar to what happened to Israel during this time as the famine, where all of our crops are kicked out from underneath us. And who do they blame? They blame the prophet of God. They blame the people of God. They're the problem. We'll kill them and then the problem will go away. Well, we're going to find out that God changes things and God undertakes for the children of Israel here. But don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when the blame comes upon us, because that's always the case in a satanically inspired culture. They're going to come after people that love God. Now, we're going to pick up next time, because there's a quality that we're going to bring out about God that I want you to see. God is not an exhibitionist. He doesn't go out and show off. God always has a purpose behind everything that He does. And we're going to see this unfold here in this unbelievable time in Israel's past, where there's nothing to eat. When a donkey's head, you know how little meat a donkey's head has? When they're selling cups of dove's dung to eat at exorbitant prices. And God is going to show His power in such a remarkable way that He takes care of everybody, even four lepers. Four lepers. Remember, lepers were always dependent upon their families to bring them food. They hadn't received anything because their families had no food. They were in worse condition than the people in the city because they were dependent upon food being brought to them. And yet God even takes care of the leper. And we're going to see the unfolding of a gospel message here and the wonder of God toward the people of Israel. Listen, folks, are you displaying in your life qualities of God? Elisha was used of God to be able to expand and to show His servant, the king of Syria, the king of Israel. And as we're going to see the qualities of God unfold here, they are to be used to instruct others. What does the culture see in you and in me? Do they see desperation? If they see desperation, they know you're not trusting God. But if they see people like Elisha, when completely surrounded by the enemy, that can say, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." That's the eye of faith. That's a statement of faith. And that is the statement of faith that you and I need to communicate to our children, to our teenagers, to our family members. Do they see panic? Or do they see Christ? That we're relying and resting upon Him. Folks, this is real life. And this is the testimony that we ought to have to our generation today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, so many times we're guilty of panicking. We begin to worry and with anxiety face the problems of life. Lord, we've been through a very difficult economic time. Missionaries coming home because churches have stopped support. We're seeing Christian schools close an alarming number because there's no money to keep them open. We see Christian families struggling many times because they don't have a lot of money. But yet, Lord, we're told to look to Thee. That we're to put our faith and trust and we're not to be afraid. And so many times we panic and we feel like we've got to go out and do something, when rather what we need to be doing is trusting in Thee. Lord, I pray that You might show Yourself to us, to this church family in a powerful way. Lord, You've already done so. Oh, Lord, we look back over the past several years and we've seen tremendous answers to prayer. We've seen Your might and Your power unfolded in so many different ways. Lord, help us to continue to trust in Thee. Lord, we know that this country is headed to very difficult times because we've turned our back upon Thee. No nation has ever survived that's turned its back upon Thee. And so we may be called upon to live through some very difficult and dark days ahead. And yet we still have that opportunity to be like Elisha, to be a witness and testimony to those within, like the servant, and to those without, like the Syrians and the Israelites. Help us not to fail, to trust in Thee and to rest in Thee. Help us, Father, to exhibit in our lives the wonderful qualities that You possess. And may we share them with a lost and dying world. And may we be effective witnesses for Thee. And may our teenagers grab a hold and catch a hold of these truths. And may they see them in our lives, that they might go out from this church, Father, and take their place alongside Thee and maybe some other location. Oh, Lord, we need church planters. I'm reminded of the pastor that I spoke to this week, 80 years old, Lord, that needs a young man to come and take his place. He's crying out for help. Lord, we pray that You'd undertake for him. Maybe it'd be a young person from Grace Bible Church. Maybe it'd be somebody that we know. Say, Lord, You can count on me. I'll go. I'll be used of Thee. Lord, I pray that You would bring that heart and that spirit to us as Christians today. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.